You know, Pat and I, for the first day of Unleavened Bread, we were over in Jackson, and our brothers and sisters over there, they give a big hello. You know, sometimes they feel like they're in the outpost way out there and feel like that maybe they're a distant cousin, but they have an awfully lot of love in their heart, and they speak often of each one of us over here. And I thought it might be a good idea if we would send a card. We could send a card, to one address over there. You can see me after services. If you would like to send one card to the whole group over there, they would really appreciate it. And also, here's another lady. This past Sunday, Pat and I went up to Scottsville, Kentucky, and met and had a really good visit with Miss Ollie Walden. I know Lee and Frances Robinson remember her and know her very well, and several also here in service here with us today that remember Ollie. Ollie is 89 years old. She will be 90 on December the 14th, and I think she would really appreciate some cards as well too. You know, you don't realize how cards make a good impression, but they do. They do. When you're a distance away or sick, not feeling well, and receive a card from somebody, has an awfully lot of meaning to it. So maybe if you can remind me, I can give you the addresses after services there. And the title of today's sermon is Few Are Chosen. Few Are Chosen is the title. And I've cut this sermon down quite a bit. Because the last words that Mr. Verney said to me before he went home around noon here, he said, keep it short. Keep it short. Now, on the other hand, Mr. Kellers sent me an email, and he was saying, well, you know, Mr. Verney is going to go home, and he may take a nap, so if you go over, he won't know. I'm not going to take any chances. No way at all. Anyway, while we were up there seeing Ollie up there in Scottsville, she had some Bible questions that we went over, and she was talking about the man that is in that is talked about there in Matthew 22, and is what it's about. It's about the wedding banquet, and this man tried to get into the wedding banquet without having on the proper garments, the proper wedding clothes that he should have had on. And so this is the parable about the wedding feast that Jesus was talking about there in Matthew 22. And Jesus did speak in parables. He spoke in parables because, it's not for everybody to understand. Not everyone is called at the same time. And so he spoke in parables to those that he wanted to understand it. And we also know that at God's choosing, everyone will be called and everyone will understand, and they will have their chance to either accept or reject the call or the invitation to the wedding. So, God has it all planned out for us. And anyway, Ollie was talking about this man, about him being thrown into outer darkness and this and that. And we had a good discussion about that. Just to give a little bit of background, when Jesus taught in Jerusalem, now this is during his last week of being alive as a human, before the crucifixion, his parables were focused on the acceptance or rejection of him. That's what his parables were about at that time. And, even the priests and the Pharisees back then, they got the gist of what he was talking about. And they thought, he is nailing us. He is speaking directly to us. And so they were offended by his parables. And they despised him and his message. Well, we know this message, it wasn't just aimed at the Pharisees. Or anyone else, his message is aimed at each and every one of us. A lot of information in his parables that goes right to the heart of each and every one of us. The Pharisees, in their case, they were unwilling to learn what Jesus had to teach, and they had way too much pride to even think about seeking his forgiveness. They just didn't want to hear it. They thought, we're going to be done with him. Let's Let's just fluff it off here. The pollen is getting to me, so I'll take a little drink of water here. We had a good rain last night that washed some of it out, but we still have a lot of pollen in the air. Anyway, the Pharisees just didn't want to hear it. They had already made their mind up, and they thought it would be a waste of time to unwrap, so to speak, you know, to try to figure out exactly what the parables were saying. And I thought, well, you know, this is just too much of a waste of time for us to unwrap this and go into it, of what Jesus was saying to them. So they refused to seek the lessons of eternal life and God's coming kingdom. Again, these are not just targeted to the Pharisees, they're targeted to us as well, too. We need to take the time to unwrap the words that we have in the Bible, to unwrap and go deep into it, to have discernment and understanding that we need to be in God's coming kingdom. Well, in doing so, the Pharisees, they actually conformed. They conformed to Isaiah's description of people that had dull hearts, hardness of hearing, had closed eyes, you know, and these are all traits that none of us want to have. So we need to take real close attention to everything that we are to be learning to be in God's kingdom. Jesus already knew what was in their hearts. He knows what's in our hearts as well. He knows what our attitudes are. He knows how diligent we are when we do our Bible study. Let's turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, we'll start reading in verse 27 through 33. Matthew 23. And he's talking to the Pharisees here, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," and he tells them exactly what they are. "Hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, also outwardly you appear to be righteous men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, he is telling them exactly who they are and what they are. Verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He was going to make an impression on them. He mentioned it the second time. I think the light just went out. Maybe it was me. Oh, well. I'll skim through it. "And say, if I had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of the ones that murdered the prophets," is what Jesus was telling him. He says, look, you know, you're a witness amongst yourself. There we go. Get the light on again. "Witnesses amongst yourself, you know, from the actions they were doing, the words that they were saying. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." And then he nails them again with what he thought of him in verse 33. "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell, the condemnation of hell?" And he was really getting, I guess, a little impatient with them there and was going to tell them exactly who they were. And it fits us sometimes as well, too, that we need to take note of. What's our attitudes like? Are we thinking like the Pharisees or anyone else like that? Now let's take a look at the parable of the wedding feast that Ollie was talking about and what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 22. So let's turn back a page. Page or two here. And let's start reading in verse 1. "And Jesus answered and spoke to them by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son.'" Now we know who the king was. The king was God the Father, and his son, Jesus the Christ. "And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding." Those who were called were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. They weren't that interested. They were called. They got the message, but they weren't that interested, not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited. If you're invited, you're called. You're called. See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. He had the finest cuts of meat. I'm sure had a buffet of all the finest foods there. God the Father was ready, and he was calling them to come to the wedding. But they made light of it. They made fun of it and went their ways. One to his own farm and another to his own business. They thought, well, you know, I've got better things to do. I need to be working on my farm here. I've got my cattle to round up and the chickens need to be fed. And the other one says, well, you know, I've got my business to run, you know, and that's more important. Verse 6. And the rest of those that were out there that they went to visit, to invite, they seized the servants and treated them spitefully. Well, more than spitefully, they killed some of them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Those that were called were not worthy. They were invited. They had a chance to understand, a chance to come to the wedding of Jesus Christ and to go into God's kingdom. But they were not ready. They had better things to do in their life. Verse 9, therefore, go to the highways, go out into the streets, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And that is exactly what they did. You know, it wasn't just to Israel then. You know, it was to the Gentiles as well, too, for them to be able to receive the message. Now let's turn to Revelation 19. If you will, hold your finger right there in Matthew 22. I'll put a little marker in mine, Matthew 22. Let's go to Revelation 19. We'll start reading in verse 1, 1 through 7. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Verse 3. Again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rises up forever and ever. That is the funeral pyre that is being burned up. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, who understand that God is all-powerful. He created us. He knows us. He sustains us. And without him, there's a whole lot of fear that we should be having. Both small and great. You know, whether you're somebody that thinks they're somebody or just a regular person, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Those are the ones that didn't put the things of this world first, that took the time to study God's word and to know how to fear God and to be able to do what we should be doing to be ready for the marriage. To be ready for the marriage and God's coming kingdom. Now let's go back to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Let's read verses 10 and 11. Jesus speaking, so those servants went out into the highways. They went out into the streets, and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in, speaking of God the Father, when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there that did not have on the wedding garment, the wedding clothes. Did not have it on. Now, this man, you could tell the difference right away from those that were clean, free from sin. Those that had been studying God's word, those that were ready, that had made themselves ready. This man was unclean. He did not have his sins covered with the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He did not have God's Holy Spirit living in him. The life that he was living was a lie. He was not a bright and shining light, and his eyes proved it. You know, I remember the old cowboy shows years ago, watching the old cowboy shows. And they always had the guy with the white hat on and riding the white horse, you know, and he was all clean and everything, you know. But then the bandit, the crook, if you ever noticed all his old movies, their eyes were always looking sideways or something like this. And they wouldn't look you in the eye because they were telling lies. They were like this man here who was an imposter. He was a hypocrite. He simply was not converted. Simply was not converted. He was not worthy to wear a wedding garment. If you're not converted, you're not worthy to wear the wedding garment. Why? Why did he not make himself ready? He did not take the time. Did not take the time or have the interest or the diligence to understand that this life is short. We have a short time to learn about God's truth and to be ready to go into the wedding and to go into God's coming kingdom. He had lived the cares of this world right up to the last minute. And then he tried to slip into the wedding banquet, the wedding feast, and into God's kingdom. But he was found out. Your sins will find you out. And they were spotted right there amongst those that were ready, and he wasn't. Stuck out like a sore thumb, I'm sure. But he tried to slip into the wedding feast and into God's kingdom. God said that there will be none that will offend that will be in his kingdom. Let's read verses. We're still in chapter 22. Let's read verses 12 through 14 here. So he said to him, God said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment, without the wedding clothes, not being bright and sparkling clean as he should be?" And the man was speechless. He knew he was guilty. He had nothing at all to say. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, back in those days, of course, you know, there was no street lights or anything. And, you know, he was put out into outer darkness, which also is symbolic of the final judgment, that Satan will be put into outer darkness himself. You know, and we know that many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, a few but chosen, and there are strong lessons in this parable for all of us to learn and to say, hey, am I really converted? Am I doing everything that I need to do to be ready to be in God's kingdom? Am I depending on God? Am I depending on the blood of Jesus Christ and knowing and believing that? Are we really converted? We need to examine ourselves. You know, right before the Passover, we are told to examine ourselves. We need to do that every day, many times during the day. Now let's take a look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Which is the parable of the 10 virgins, which Mr. Vernish has referenced many times in his sermons. This parable also describes those who are called but have not kept themselves ready for the return in marriage of Jesus Christ. Let's start in verse 1 here. Jesus is speaking right here, and he says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Well, you know, back in the day, in a Jewish wedding back then, there were many steps. There were several steps that led up during the wedding. It was a long procession that they did. The 10 virgins were, in this parable, were waiting for that wedding procession that went. Now, part of it was that they would march from the bride's home to the home of the husband. And this was done at nighttime. And of course, there was no street lights or anything like that. They would use their lamps as light to show the way. Because, of course, the ancient cities did not have any street lights. And this also is symbolic for us. We want to meet Christ, and our lamps, we want our lamps to be bright. We want our self to show with the brightness that we need. And the brightness is our faithfulness and our righteousness that is before God. We want to be in the best light so that God will know that we are righteous. We are forgiven. We have God's Holy Spirit shining through us. Well, anyway, let's read verses 2 through 5 here. "Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Not a smart thing to do. You know, it was a long way here, and we'll see what happened when they only took a little bit of oil. "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." So they had the extra oil to put into that lamp if they need to. They had another vessel full. "But while the bridegroom was delayed," he was delayed. The unwise ones were not counting on him being delayed. "They all slumbered and slept," though, because Christ was delayed. "And at midnight, the call went out." And they all heard that. "And all of the virgins woke up, and they heard the announcement that the bridegroom was coming." And we know from reading in chapter 24 that at Christ's return, his arrival, it will be announced by awesome signs. We will know that he is on the way by the awesome signs that we will know about. Well, anyway, they got up and they hurried around to trim their lamps. They knew he was coming. They wanted to put on their best bright face. They all wanted to appear that they were ready. Let's turn to Luke 11. Turn to Luke 11, if you will. And again, not to get in trouble with Mr. Vernish, I will make this a short one here for us today. In spite of what Mr. Keller said. I spoke earlier, Mr. Kellers, that you had sent me an email and said, you know, Mr. Vernish probably won't know if you go overtime. Yeah. But I don't want to get into trouble. Yeah, so anyway, Luke 11, verses 33 through 36. "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light." Verse 34, "The lamp of the body is the eye." I was talking earlier about the eye, that your eye is the lamp for the world to see. It tells a whole lot about you. "Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness." You know, that's what crooks mainly do. I mean, they mainly rob things and places at night when they won't be seen. And to live that kind of a life, that is sin. To live in darkness is what that's about. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Take heed to that. Take an examination of ourselves constantly. Make a list with pencil and paper of things that you personally need to overcome, that you don't want to forget or skip over of not overcoming. Make a list all the time of yourself. Take an evaluation constantly, because that's what we don't want to do. We want to take heed that the light is in us and there is no darkness that is creeping into us. Jesus was reminding those who hear him that no one puts a lighted lamp in a cellar or under a basket. He puts it on a lampstand where it will be seen and where it will provide light for all to enter, for all to see your example that you are setting, that they will see the light so that they can enter into that kind of a life and to look deeper into it so that they can go to the wedding, so that they can go into God's kingdom. God calls people sometimes by our example that we are setting with the people that we work with, people that we know, our neighbors. They see our example. And a lot of times God will use us in part of that calling. It's like this. God called us and he lit the lamp in us. He lit the lamp in us. And with Christ working with us, he uses us by shining his light through us, as an example to other people. God has called us to be part of the calling of other people as well. It's extremely highly important that we follow the example for all the world to see. And you can't hide anything. Everyone that sees you, they can tell by your eyes, by your actions, by your vocabulary. If you have a lot of euphemisms that you should be overcoming, the language that you use, your character will show right through you. And we want to be aware of that and make sure that we are changing to the character of God, that we need to have a different change in us than what we normally are. You know, and if the light isn't seen in us, it's our fault. It is our fault. Those of us that have been called, we have heard many sermons, we have read the scriptures, and if we just fluff it off, like the man there that was trying to get into the wedding banquet, he was an imposter. He was not converted. Not converted at all. We want to make sure that we are doing all the right things. And again, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus was speaking about the responsibility of who, that we are, that those of us that are already his disciples, it's our responsibility as disciples. When we let God's light shine from us, our conduct and character, it's our responsibility to be representing Jesus the Christ. He is our example. And we can't say, well, I'm separate. I'm just an individual human being and I will be who I am. But God sees me who I am and he still loves me. Yes, he still loves you. But there are conditions to be into God's kingdom. Has to be a change going on. Then in verse 34, it is speaking of unbelief. And, that is caused by impure motives. If we are dreaming up impure motives, they will take hold of your brain and won't let you go. And it will cause unbelief because we will stop trusting in God to take care of us. Stop trusting in his intervention in our lives. In our physical bodies, again, the eye gives light to the whole body. We are transparent. Now, in the spirit world, if a person is sincere in their desire to know whether Jesus is the Christ of God, then God will reveal it to him. But if a person has motives that are not pure, and if he wants to hold on to his greed in this life, You know, thinking, well, you know, I have my farm to run, my business to run, and I need this and I need that, and I'm in competition with this guy over here. With the greed in life, or even of his neighbors, or whatever the case may be. And if he continues to fear what other people may say, there's a whole lot of people that say, well, you know, I don't want my neighbors to know that I'm in God's church. Or, you know, I don't want to appear like, you know, I am a person that is crazy about, you know, preaching the truth, preaching the Bible. Then his eyes, that person's eyes, cannot see the worth of our Savior and what Jesus and the Father did. There was had to be a time of anguish for God the Father as Jesus was being put there on the tree. For God the Father to have to turn his back on his Son and place all of the sins of the entire world on his Son, that had to be a horrible time for God the Father as well as Jesus, as he went through what he did for me and you to cover our sins with his blood. And is unworthy, it's unworthy, you know, to come into the wedding supper that we were speaking of there, because we will be shown. We will be shown exactly who we are. We can't be fooling ourselves. We can't lie to ourselves. We can't lie to other people. We have to make sure and take an inventory, make sure that we are converted to the best of our knowledge and to be in a repentant attitude constantly. The men of Jesus that Jesus was talking to, though they were very wise, you know, they thought they had a great deal of God's light in them. They were actually deceiving themselves. They thought better of themselves than what they ought to. But Jesus warned them that the light that was in them was actually darkness, because it was deceived. It was, you can tell a lie to yourself. You can tell a lie to yourself and be completely wrong, and that is sin. Their own so-called wisdom and superiority kept them from God. We all need to have a humble attitude. You know how the unleavened bread is flat. That is flat on purpose for an example, for us to see how our attitudes and what our life should be. We should be humble. Humble to know God's truth and to be living by it and showing love to everyone else. The kind of love that God would show to other people. There's a whole lot of people that can't forgive other people. They cannot forgive other people that they say, well, this person has harmed me so bad, I just can't forgive them. But you know what God says about that? If you can't forgive others, then he can't forgive you. You are shut out on that note alone. Just on that alone. Again, the foolish ones lacking the oil, which represent God's Holy Spirit, of the 10 virgins there, the 5 virgins that lacked the oil. You know, they asked the others to give them some, but they were told that they need to, you know, probably just go out and try to buy some. You know, you have a whole lot of catching up to do on your knowledge of being in God's kingdom and what God and his Son did for us. Go out and try to buy that real quick, is what they were saying here. With the wise ones' refusal, you know, to share the Holy Spirit, you know, some might say, well, you know, that sounds kind of selfish. That sounds kind of selfish that they didn't want to help the others out. Well, it was a little bit late to be helping the others out. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit belongs to God and cannot be purchased, cannot be bought. Cannot be bought in any way. It is the gift from God. God's Holy Spirit is a gift to us. Let's turn in Matthew 25. Let's go back to Matthew 25 there. Matthew 25, and let's read verses 10 through 13. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, And the door was shut. I mean, what a startling thing that would be, to go to the wedding and then the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Verse 12, but he answered and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." That would be the most horrible words that any of us could ever hear from our Savior, is that I don't know you. We all have a lot of work to do on cleaning up ourselves. We need to be thinking about that constantly. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. No, we don't. No, we don't. As all we know is that the clock is ticking on our physical lives. The clock is ticking, and there are so many distractions in this life of our jobs and the things that we do with our families and this and that and the other, and all of the distractions that we have is taking us away from studying God's Word, eating God's spiritual food, as we definitely need to do. But now, during these days of unleavened bread, God has been pleading with us to get all of the sin out of our lives. That's what this reminder is every year, is that we are to get the sin out of our lives. And this, of course, you know, it's not just once a year. We need to be doing this constantly, day in and day out. Repentance is the key. Soon as you know in your mind that you are sinning, repent instantly. Have a talk with your Father, God in heaven. Let Him know that what your feelings are, that you really hate it, and that please forgive me of whatever that sin may be. Are we taking advantage of these lessons of the days of unleavened bread as we should? Or are we just saying, well, you know, I've got 2 more days to go. I got 3 more days to go of eating this flat unleavened bread, and then I can go back to eating the puff things. We need to curb what our mind is thinking. Satan is broadcasting all of the wrong things, and he wants you to go astray. He wants you to take it for granted and say, well, y'all, these are just some days that are done every year, year in and year out, and you don't have to worry about them until this time next year. Wrong attitude completely. Repentance is done daily. Are we working out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Do you have any fear? Have any fear of not making it into God's kingdom? Have any fear of thinking, well, maybe I'm not converted right now, but I'll work on it later? Do you have any fear about your condition, your spiritual condition? We need to be doing that with fear and trembling constantly. Do we have a humble attitude? Again, you know, the flat unleavened bread is for a reason. It's a reminder of who we ought to be. We can't be thinking more of ourselves than what we are. And you come right down to it, we are not very much. God picked the weak of the world. A lot of us gloss over that. Oh, yeah, we're pretty smart. We can do this, we can do that. You know what we are? We're not smart. We're blessed. Every good blessing comes from God. It's because He has mercy on us. We are not who we think we are. We are not doing things on our own. We need to be making sure that we are converted so that we can be granted to be arrayed in the fine linen at the wedding that is clean and bright, that is talked about over in Revelation 19. Let's go back to Revelation 19 again. Revelation chapter 19. Let's read verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's what we should be aiming for. wearing the fine linen. And our righteousness needs to come up to that point to be able to do that. Then in verse 9, then he said to me, right blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. We are blessed to be called. I tend to think, you know, back in the 60s and 70s and 80s, God did a whole lot of calling. There were some big numbers that we were having. We don't see all those big numbers anymore. I tend to think, you know, God is still doing calling, but I think he is doing a whole lot of choosing as well. A whole lot of choosing. He knows our hearts. He's looking on us. And the way that the prophecies are happening and the things are happening around the world, man does have the power to wipe every human off the face of the earth with atomic power. We are coming in the home stretch, I believe. Of course, we don't know the day or the hour. No one knows that. But we are in the home stretch. Time is of the essence for all of us to make sure that we are converted, to make sure that we are shedding the light that we should be shining through our eyes, through our bodies, through our character, through the words that we speak. Are we speaking truth or are we speaking lies? We need to do a great examination of ourselves constantly and do it with fear and trembling. Working out our own salvation that way in fear and trembling. We want to be granted to be wearing that wedding garment that is a fine linen, that is clean and bright, which represents purity. Again, God will not have anyone in his kingdom that will offend. You might think, well, you know, he can look over these little white lies or whatever it is, you know. No, a white lie is a big lie as well. They're all the same. In closing, it's very imperative that we all take desperate action by repenting and obeying and eating the spiritual food that God is feeding us. Think of the days back before they even had the Bible. We are blessed with the information. We're in the information age. We not only have the Bible, we have the internet. We can go on that and everything that is being produced there in Cincinnati, we can tap into it. There is a wealth of information that you can tap into on your computer from Cincinnati of the spiritual food that will speed up your rate of conversion by leaps and bounds, if you allow it to happen. Time is short. We are living probably in the last days. You know, we were told that, you know, that knowledge would abound. It certainly is. There's more knowledge that's being changed every day than we can even think about. And let's keep this in mind because it goes right to the heart of us. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let's make sure that we're doing our part so that we can be chosen. And we do that by the power of God's Holy Spirit, following the example of Jesus Christ. Good to see y'all.